To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you're willing to share your contact information with us, as we would love to keep in contact with you. To our returning brethren, we thank you. We thank you for being here again this evening. And to our brethren who were unable to join us this morning but are now here with us tonight, welcome. As always, we are truly thrilled and we rejoice to be able to partake in this spiritual feast through our God's blessing. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Beginning there at verse 14. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thy throne of grace through this avenue of prayer, not only to give thee honor and glory, but to also thank thee. To thank thee for the life, for the health, but above all for thy Son, our Lord and our Savior, through whose blood, Father, we now can call ourselves thy children. Father, as we continue to study about that relationship between thy Spirit and these different facets and these different time frames, Father, please allow us to open our mind and allow us to meditate and to focus, Father, on thy word and not on the man who's presenting it. And that we, Father, may diligently research thy scriptures to confirm if indeed thy word has been taught in its totality without altering it, Father. That we, Father, may answer the question of how. How was his relationship or the dynamic with the Christians during the first century? So that we can understand, Father, the reason, the purpose of why today, Lord, it is different as it pertains to our dynamics with him. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us so that we can continue to grow, Father, that we may learn from our mistakes and that we may always improve in thy sight. Because, Lord, truly, we march toward that promised land where the soul of man never dies, but, Father, with thee, joy will never cease to be. Forgive us once again, for we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times when we read this passage of Mark chapter 16, we have a tendency to simply quote verse 15 and 16 because of the Great Commission. And we understand that this is still valid today. We know that the commandment to go out into the world and to preach to every creature is still a commandment that is valid today. But often, brethren, when we read verse 17, we make a mistake by leaving and stopping there at verse 18. Because in verse 19 and in verse 20, which is the conclusion of Mark, he specifies something that is very important for us to be able to pay attention to. You see, when Christ speaks these things, let us go very briefly back a few chapters to chapter 9, verse 1, and notice how Christ here is making yet again the very same point that he made at verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Once again, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. So Jesus, before dying on the cross, had given this word. And here in chapter 16, which is the conclusion of Mark's account of the gospel, we see that he is emphasizing. He is reiterating that Christ had made this promise. But as we've been seeing for the past couple of Sundays, we have to understand that this is in reference to the dynamic, and it is in reference into the unique relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church of the first century. And we know this because, again, this is why reading the entire context is very important. Verse 19 and verse 20, specifically verse 20, we see, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." You see, there's the key where we have to understand, as we've been stating this entire series, that miracles, signs, and wonders were for the purpose of confirming the word, and thus confirming that those were the agents that God, or the ambassadors that God was sending in His name. And we have to understand this, because as I was speaking to some of our members earlier today, the reason I keep bringing this up is because, is this not the area that causes so much, quote, controversy and confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit? One of the reasons that there are so many that still want the Spirit to operate directly is because they want to believe that today you can still cast out demons. But it's funny that nobody is ever willing to drink anything deadly to see if indeed miracles, signs, and wonders work. Because it was one of the areas where Christ had said that they would be accompanied by these signs. You remember Paul, after the shipwreck, when they were in that island, when he was picking up firewood, and a viper clung onto his arm. We see that scripture, Luke inspired, tells us that the natives thought that perhaps he was some wicked man and that the gods were punishing him. And yet, as they were waiting for him to swell up and die, Paul simply shakes off the viper and he continues to pick up firewood. Proving once more the promise that Jesus had made. But remember, we've seen the dynamic of the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We have seen the dynamic between the Holy Spirit and the apostles. We have seen the dynamic of the Spirit and those of old in the Old Testament. But now, tonight, brethren, we are going to delve and see that dynamic with the Holy Spirit and the Christians in the first century. And of course, we are talking about the Christians who were not the 12, or rather who were not apostles. Now let me remind this, for the sake of a reminder to all of us, why I have to make this distinction. Because one of the key elements of the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the apostles was that only they, and them alone, the Holy Spirit had given the ability to put their hands or lay their hands and transfer power, or the spiritual gifts that we read often in the first century, to those who had not yet received it. Acts chapter 19 is an excellent example of this. Remember there that Paul, when he encounters those disciples of John, or rather the disciples of Apollos, who had been baptized according to the baptism of John, they had not yet received any gifts from the Holy Spirit. In fact, their baptism was invalid because they were baptized in the baptism of John after Jesus had already replaced it with His own baptism. Therefore, Paul not only commands them to go and get baptized, but then we see Scripture say that he laid his hands upon them and gave them gifts so that they could then be able to move forward. So this is why we're making that distinction. Because even though miracles, signs, and wonders are present, we have to understand that a Christian who was not an apostle could not lay his hands on anyone and could not transfer power like the apostles did. The reason this is important is because they then were not given apostolic authority. Therefore, right there, we are already seeing that the dynamics and the relationship between a Christian in the first century and a John or a Peter or a Paul, for example, was completely different. Even though the Holy Spirit was present in both cases in the same time period, observe that his relationship with Jesus while he was on earth was different from his relationship with the apostles, which is also different with the Christians in the first century. And we have to keep here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in mind, that the Spirit gave each one according to his own will. So when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit in the first century, brethren, we have to understand that they, first and foremost, had the inspired spoken and written word. Now this is extremely important to understand. Let me ask you a question before we get... Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Once again, notice that what we do not have today, they did in the first century. And this once again shows the dynamic and the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Christians in the first century. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, pay attention, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, here's the question that I was going to ask. What did Jesus write? Think about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't write anything. He spoke. He spoke to the disciples. He prepared them. In fact, every time we see that the Lord's words are quoted and by inspiration, for example, Paul himself quotes, as Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. You have to ask the question, well, when did Jesus say that? Because you don't find that in any of the four books of the gospel. Matthew doesn't quote it. Mark doesn't quote it. Luke or John don't quote it. And yet, we know that Jesus spoke those words because Paul was inspired to speak them to them there at Miletus. And Luke was inspired to write them without error and with precision. You see that? So, the first dynamic we see, brethren, is that they had the inspired, spoken, and written word. The book of Acts is an incredible, incredible, excellent testimony of this to be true. Because Luke was not an apostle. Remember that Luke was a Greek, and he was a Christian during the first century. He accompanied Paul on some of his voyages. And yet in the entire book of Luke, notice that when Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, Luke is the one who writes down what Peter spoke to them on that first day. Well, Peter, says Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, spoke according to what the Spirit gave him to speak, remember? So this is what we are referring to when we say about the spoken and written word. Now, the written word, without a doubt, is in reference to the Old Testament. It is in reference to the Old Testament that is often being quoted by the Lord and the church in the first century. Remember that the eunuch from Ethiopia was reading a piece of parchment that had Isaiah 53 on it. And what he was reading was inspired by God. And it is from that written word that Philip, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, says Scripture, that he was able to take from that written word, and then he spoke the inspired word to the Ethiopian eunuch, because they did not have the New Testament at that time. As I always like to make the point, they were living what we have today in the Word. They were making the New Testament, if you will. Because when we read about it, we read about events and messages that were spoken in the past. Stephen's sermon before he was martyred. Another man, whom in Acts chapter 6 tells us that he was filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, when we see that he is being questioned because of the fact that they are putting him on trial. And the Bible says, and then Stephen, filled of the Spirit, began to speak to them. And from the book of Genesis all the way to the present, their present, not ours, from memory, Stephen gives them an account from the Old Testament to the New, to the point that they had in that moment, right? Both spoken and written can be seen in the sermon of Stephen at Acts chapter 7. But again, brethren, notice the dynamic between the Spirit and the Christians in the first century. This was a promise that Christ had made. This was the promise that Jesus had told His disciples. You remember that He had told them not to worry when they would be put on trial, not to worry what they were going to say or how they were going to speak, because the Spirit in that moment shall reveal it to you. Well, that, brethren, was only for them, because they didn't have the Word that we have today. And when we read verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, we have to ask the question, well, why does the Bible say that Jesus has spoken to us in these last days, when all we have is the written Word? Once again, this is what Jesus taught His apostles in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. He shall guide you into all truth. He will bring to memory those things which I have spoken to you. Remember that revelation, brethren, is where something that was in the mystery, something that was covered, was uncovered. Inspiration is being able to write exactly and precisely without error that which was revealed or that which was taught. And confirmation, as we've declared many times, is the miraculous. But in reality, revelation and inspiration are also confirmation, because they're miraculous as well. Because today, you and I cannot be directly inspired by the Holy Spirit in this moment. In other words, brethren, I had to study to be able to share what I'm sharing with you. The Holy Spirit is not talking to me, telling me in my ear, and guiding me to say what I am saying. But I am still using the inspired Word. You see the difference? You see how the dynamic between the Holy Spirit today and in the first century is different? Because they didn't have this. They were still writing it. All they had was the Old Testament. But we, brethren, we have both old and new. And thus we do not need to be inspired directly by the Holy Spirit today, because they, in the first century, were still in an infant state. Again, I bring to memory 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to 13, where we see that Paul makes that beautiful comparison, right? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I played as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I left all of those childish things. Paul is talking about the fact, and he is explaining why miracles were going to cease. Because the church was no longer going to be a child. Today, brethren, the church is not a child. Today, brethren, the church is mature. The church is an adult. And because the church has the complete work of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we could, or rather we should, no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and forward. So we begin, brethren, by seeing that the Holy Spirit, in His dynamic and in His relationship with the church of the first century, we see that He inspired them, and they had both the inspired spoken and written Word. You see, in Revelation chapter 1, if you go real quickly with me, notice how it begins there in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified by His angel to His servant John. Pay attention to that, brethren. God spoke His Word or His will to His Son. Jesus spoke His will to the Spirit. Once again, John chapter 16, it comes into mind. He will speak to thee what I give Him to speak, right? But then the Spirit spoke it to the inspired men, or the holy men of God, as He chose. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. Well, now here in Revelation, we see where John is writing what was spoken to him. You see that? And many times we read in the book of Revelation where God, or rather John, receives the commandment, write. Well, isn't that the same case with Ezekiel in the Old Testament? Was not Ezekiel also often, after shown, commanded, write? They were being spoken to, and they were writing as scribes that which was being given to them, that which was inspired. Remember that the word theonoustos, yes? Inspiration of God, theonoustos. It means God spoken or God breathed. As I speak to you, brethren, and every time you and I speak or whoever speaks, you do understand that we are using our breath to speak, right? That's why when we lose our breath, we cannot talk. We are literally using wind from within our lungs with the movement of our lips that forms a rhythm that transforms into words. So we, brethren, although we are not God, we are also using breath to speak. Well, when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures inspired by God, it is not figurative. It is literal. God literally, the Holy Spirit literally, spoke His word. And those who wrote the Bible wrote as they were spoken to. So we see, brethren, that not all the Bible, especially not all of the New Testament, was written only by apostles. I already mentioned, Luke was not an apostle. We see that Mark was not an apostle. James and Jude, brothers of Christ, biologically, were not apostles. The letter to the Hebrews, we don't know if it was actually Paul. But if it was not Paul, say some theories out there is that it was perhaps either Barnabas or Timothy. Well, they were not apostles. So when we notice this, brethren, this is why this first point is important. Because although they were not apostles, they were inspired and chosen by the Holy Spirit to write what you and I study from today. Notice, brethren, that another thing is that they were empowered with miraculous gifts. Now, once again, remember Mark 16:20. The Lord confirmed with them, right? The Lord confirmed with them what they were saying. But let's go to Acts chapter 11. This is a very interesting passage. In fact, it's actually interesting if you start at chapter 10. Excuse me. And go to chapter 11, and as a bit of a background, remember that what's going on in chapter 11 is that Peter is being questioned, he's being asked for an explanation as to why would he dare step into a Gentile's home. Much even more worse in their mind is, why would you even baptize him? Why would you baptize a Gentile? Why would you do such a thing, Peter? Remember, even Peter himself didn't understand that the Gentiles were now going to be included into the kingdom. So Peter is explaining, first and foremost, that he did not lay his hands upon them. And that's very important to know. Peter did not lay his hands on Cornelius or anyone in his household. Why is this important? We begin to read verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Keep in mind the word as. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them like, if you have a New King James Version, scratch out that word same and write like. Because in the original Greek, the word same is not correct. Like gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And notice what happens. When Peter explains, I did not lay my hands on them. They did not speak tongues because I placed my hands upon them. The Holy Spirit empowered them like He empowered us. Notice what happens, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." What happened? Confirmation. How? The same way that God confirmed on the day of Pentecost. Power directly from the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't by accident that Cornelius in his home spoke in tongues. Remember that word "as" that we talked about? Peter is not saying that Cornelius in his home was baptized by the Holy Spirit the way they were. What he is saying is that the events that transpired were similar in the gift that was given by the Holy Spirit. That God used the same gift that He did in the day of Pentecost in Cornelius' home in that day for the same purpose. Only this time it was on the flip side. And it's interesting, because Peter and the 11, who were from Galilee, they were given this gift so that the Jews could believe. Well, now here Cornelius and his home is given the same gift of tongues so that the Jews who came out of Judaism could believe. It was always so the Jews could believe. And it's amazing. But Peter is not saying that Cornelius and his home were made apostles. Because what Cornelius and his home could not do was lay their hands on anyone to transfer power. Secondly, the reason why it's important to pay attention to the word "as" and to change in verse 17 that word "like" is because Peter and the 11 had already been baptized. They had already been saved when they received the direct power from the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his household were not. And notice that Peter himself is declaring by the question that he is asking, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" If you go back to chapter 10, notice the question that Peter asks him in the moment that happens. Verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Once again, he's not saying that they received the ability to lay hands. He is saying that they received power, the power specifically of speaking in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, for the same reason and the same purpose. To confirm, as in verse 18 of chapter 11 tells us, that indeed God had also opened the door to the Gentiles for salvation. Confirmation. Confirmation. It's amazing because here, Christians were being confirmed that they had brothers from a different culture. Brethren, this was what Jesus spoke in John chapter 10, when He said, "I have sheep of another flock." Remember? This is what Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. For those who were going to believe through their word. So we see, brethren, that the dynamic of the Holy Spirit with the church in the first century, something that is not possible today, was that they were empowered with miraculous gifts for the purpose of confirming that what they were teaching did come from heaven, and indeed they had been selected or chosen by God Himself. Because we see that Cornelius and his household were confirmed by God by what Peter and the six that were with him were able to see. And when they declared it to the brethren in Jerusalem, verse 18 once again, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" They were convinced. They were convinced. And thus the gospel was now spread to Gentiles as well. But finally, brethren, this one is probably my favorite because I had not stopped to think about it until I had to study this. Notice that the Holy Spirit witnessed with the church. The Holy Spirit witnessed with the church. When I understood this, it brought to mind how much more profound were Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. When he declares that we are fellow workers or fellow laborers with God. Notice how the Holy Spirit was witnessing with the church. Go with me now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll read verse 12 first, and then we'll drop down to verse 26. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now drop down to verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, notice what the high priest is saying here. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let me read it to you one more time. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also, did you see that? And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is why we began in verse 12. In verse 12, we read about what they were doing. Remember that Peter and John in chapter 4 had been in prison for healing a lame man. They had been questioned, in what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, explains that it was in the name of Jesus Christ. They tell the church what happens. The church prays. And then verse 30 and 31, the Bible says that the ground shook and that they boldly continued to preach. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira are once again examples of what happens to those who are disobedient and think that they can lie to the Holy Spirit. And thus, verse 12, we see that after the people feared greatly because of what they had seen, they continued to show these signs and wonders with the same purpose. But in verse 32, Peter explains, we're not the only witnesses. You see, God, who is the Holy Spirit, he too is witnessing with us. And he's doing it through signs, wonders, and miracles. Did you know that the Holy Spirit today also witnesses with us? But not through power, or let me change that, not through miraculous power. Every time you and I say, it is written, the Word of God says, the Bible commands, we are fellow laborers with God. We are explaining, and the Holy Spirit, through His inspired Word, is confirming. You see that? Remember, God is immutable. He doesn't change. There is no shadow of variance, is what James chapter 1, verse 13 and 4 teaches us. But isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that we may not have the miraculous, but we do still have divine power? The power of His Word. The power of the Gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit witnessed with the church, through signs, wonders, and miracles, because the Bible had not yet been completed. They were still writing it. The church was in its infancy. And when Peter says this in verse 32, Peter's not saying that they received the personal indwelling of God. What he is saying is that they were empowered by these spiritual gifts with the intent that the Holy Spirit witnessed through the apostles. The Holy Spirit witnessed through Philip the evangelist, Acts chapter 8. He witnessed through Stephen, when Stephen spoke that sermon inspired in the moment. He witnessed through Paul, when Paul was before Caesar, when Paul was before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and Berenice. You see how it works? Once again, like we saw this morning, he did not infuse himself to them. He worked side by side with them. Today, the Spirit still works side by side with the church. Because Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 teaches us that we are the ones who manifest the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose. How do we do that? By shining our lights brightly before men. Is that not what our Lord Jesus Christ said? So as we conclude our lesson this evening, notice, brethren, the dynamic, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church in the first century, specifically those who were not apostles. Even though they, brethren, received power, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, the major difference is they did not receive apostolic authority, and they could not transfer power directly by laying on hands. Nor did they receive power without an apostle laying on their hands. Acts chapter 8 shows us this. But the Holy Spirit did have a unique relationship with the church in the first century, because they had the inspired, spoken, and written word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Because the church in the first century was empowered with miraculous gifts. Acts chapter 11, verse 12 through 18 is one example we could use. But the Holy Spirit witnessed with the church through those powers, through that those miraculous gifts. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, verse 26 through 32. Today, brethren, all we have is the confirmed word that is called the Bible. And it is still the power of God. It still has the power to save. And it still has the power to transform. But we don't need miracle signs and wonders today. What we need is the blood of Christ. And that's what matters. Today, the spiritual gifts that we have are not miraculous, and yet the gifts that we have are still essential and important for the growth of the church today. Now, my friend, you've heard a lot about this power. You've heard a lot about the desire of the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, for you to be saved. Don't you want to accept the invitation of the Spirit and the Bride of Christ? Don't you want to come and enjoy the spiritual feast that has been prepared for you? Don't you want there to be a feast in heaven because of one soul that repented and came back to the Lord this evening? We encourage you. We strongly encourage you to come. We are ready and willing to help you reach that salvation, but only if you are humbly ready to obey the gospel of salvation in the waters of baptism. If there's anyone subject tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and